Every Sunday we meet in this place, in this sanctuary, to worship together. The Chambersburg Church of the Brethren has been on this corner of this street since 1908. Someone who likes math, such as Zach Deerdorf, who loves math, may want to figure out how many worship services that would be. It would be approximate, because of course during COVID we didn't meet. There have been some snow days mixed in there, and some Sundays we meet away from the church, such as the one coming up on Sunday, July 9th, when we meet as a church with other churches at Norlo Park. But needless to say, there have been hundreds of worship services held here over the years. There have also been many changes throughout the years. The building has changed, the pastoral staff, the programs, and the people sitting in the pews. But one thing has remained in this place of worship, and we worship together. Worshiping God has always been of great importance to me, as it is to all of you. So I wanted to explore more deeply what worship is, why we worship, and how we worship. These may seem like easy questions to answer, but it is always good to look at why we do what we do at church and make sure that we are in line with what the Bible guides us to do. In this first segment of my sermon, I want to focus on what is worship. In the Old Testament scripture that Brian just read, the first verse says, "Great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise." Worship. The definition of worship is responding to something or someone that you give value or worth to. When we worship God, we are saying that God is worthy of our praise. And God is worthy of all our praises, not just some of it, but all of our praise. Later, we'll look at how this praise looks, but for now, I want to spend a little more time looking into how worship has changed throughout biblical history. Before the time of Moses, there were no priests. Everyone built their own altars and worshiped whenever and wherever they wanted. And as we will hear again, worshiping God didn't happen at a specific time and a specific place, but it happened throughout their daily lives. God was not about how they worshiped. He only wanted them to worship him. No other gods before him. In the days of Moses, worship became more structured and detailed. Some of the books of the Bible, such as Exodus and Leviticus, give the specific details of the measurements of the tabernacle, which was at the center of the camp of Israel. God gave direction on how it was to be made, where things should be, and who was supposed to make them, and who the holy people were that would tend to the tabernacle and to the services. The people had a place to gather and worship. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The people did not see the Ark of the Covenant when they were encamped, but when they broke camp, they were able to walk away, or when they moved to another place, the Ark of the Covenant went with them, and they were able to see the Ark then. While the people worshiped in the tabernacle, they were also expected to worship in their homes and in their hearts. At the time of David, David gave two great contributions to the worship of God. He initiated the building of the temple in Jerusalem, a permanent place for people to worship God, and he introduced music as part of the worship. After the temple was destroyed and the Jewish people were scattered, a new way of worship came into being. The Jewish people met at synagogues, where the focus centered on the scriptures and not the sacrifice of animals. A priest and a scribe by the name of Ezra was a religious leader of the Jews. He brought the Jewish community back to focus on the Torah, which is the law of Moses and the first five books of the Bible, so that they could survive as a community when they were scattered. Apparently, Ezra stood on a platform to read the Torah, possibly the first pulpit as we know it today. And when we read from the Torah, or when he read from the Torah, excuse me, the people stood up, they raised their hands and said, "Amen," and then they bowed down with their faces to the ground to worship the Lord. Since the temple was a journey for all Jews to take, the synagogue became common and they could gather together for the Sabbath, where they sang songs, prayed, and heard scripture. This would have been true of Jesus as well. Jesus went to the synagogue where he read the scriptures and explained them, and he prayed and he sang songs with his fellow Jews. When the Christian church began, worship involved being taught by the apostles, sharing with one another in fellowship, breaking bread, and participating in the Lord's Supper. They prayed together, they sang together, and the early churches were held in homes. They may not have met every week as we do today, but when they met, they did these things. Today, our worship services commonly include gathering together for fellowship, singing, praying, learning, and at special times of the year, partaking in the Lord's Supper. We meet in this sanctuary as a church family to worship the one true God. But worship does not only take place in this building on this day. In fact, worship should be our focus throughout each and every day. Worship is not only the rituals that we do together as a church family, but it is something that happens within us. It is an expression of our heart, our mind, and our body. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, his response was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Worship involves our whole being, not just part of us, but all of us. Worship circumstances have changed over the years since our ancestors long ago worshiped God. But God has not changed. God still wants us to be in relationship with him through the act of worship. Worshiping God means we are all in. Means we are all in because we can't worship two gods. We can't. There is one true God whom we worship. Hopefully, we're getting a better understanding of what worship is and a glimpse of how our current day worship came to be. Now, I want to take a closer look at why we worship. First and foremost, we are commanded to worship God and God alone. Deuteronomy 5 gives us the Ten Commandments. The first commandment reads as follows. Moses called all of Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." God is the one true God. We are to worship no other gods. This sounds simple and easy for those of us who believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, right? Let's remember one small thing. We're human. Just like our ancestors, the Israelites, we somehow keep messing up and placing other things above worshiping God in our lives. So why do we worship on Sunday morning? To be reminded of whom we worship and serve, not ourselves, not each other. We worship and serve God alone. It is in our human design to worship, and worship someone or something we will. Whom or what we choose to worship, things like our grip on money, because we have to be ready for a rainy day. Or being self-conscious about what other people think about us. Or how our busyness, even busy doing good things, takes up our time and we lose quality time with God. There are many things that can pull our attention away from God and become more important in that moment. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he reminds them of what Isaiah prophesied. These people hear me with their lips, or honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. We do not want our worship to be in vain. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. How do we redirect our minds and focus back on God? We worship together in this place. We come together to worship and to learn how to follow Jesus and to keep our focus on God throughout the week until we come together again to worship next Sunday. Romans 12 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, a living sacrifice to God." One commentator wrote this, "We try to be living sacrifices for God, but we don't always do that right. As some have said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar." We continually mess up, and God knows we will. But God forgives us and grants us mercy and grace. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be fully forgiven and we can learn what it means to truly worship God. God raised Jesus to the highest place. God made his name greater than every other name so that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Why do we worship? Because God is worthy of our praise. There have been quite a few scriptures spoken by Brian today, all of them about worshiping God and how God is worthy of our praise. Now, I have broken this sermon into three sections because throughout the whole service, we have been worshiping together. I wanted you to think about worship as we worshiped together. The songs, the prayers, the music, the scripture readings, and now the sermons themselves. You see, worship is not about being an observer. It is about being a participant. We participate body, mind, and spirit when we worship. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We worship God with our whole being. So now to the how part of the sermon. And you might say, "Liz, I have been coming to church for years. I know how to worship. You are not going to teach me a thing." Maybe, maybe not. But regardless, a refresher is always good for the soul. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit of truth." What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? It means that we must be sincere. And if we believe that God is worthy of our praise, our actions will show it. Listen carefully to this quote by Michael Morrison, a theological professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. "It doesn't do us any good to worship at the right place or with the right rituals if our attitude isn't right. We can sing the right songs and hold hands up the way they're supposed to be, but if our heart isn't in it, it really isn't worship. Worship is about giving ourselves completely to God. We are a temple of God, and how we respond to God is of utmost importance. When we come to this place, it is no longer about us. It is about God and loving and serving others. The real way to tell if you're worshiping God correctly is not simply here in church. It goes beyond these walls, and it goes to our homes, our jobs, and our interactions with others. Our worship of God is lived out in how we respond in this world. So here's a question. How did you arrive at church this morning? Did you come prepared to worship? Prepared for worship? Well, maybe if you were playing the organ or playing in the praise band, maybe you practiced beforehand. We would hope so. Or maybe if you were helping back there in the AV, you came early to make sure the equipment was set up. Hey, Nick. You were here to make sure things were ready to go. Or if you're giving the sermon, I hope you came prepared to speak. While those things are important, it is not that kind of preparation I am referring to. We, all of us, have a job to prepare by getting our hearts ready for worship. This may mean that you spend some time in prayer before you come to church, asking Jesus to teach you and for the Spirit to speak to you in a new way. Praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you and reignite a flame within you to love and serve God's people. How do we worship? We first come prepared to worship. To know how to worship once we arrive, we must look at the scriptures for instruction. We look at the scriptures for everything else in our Christian walk. For this, we turn to the book of Psalms. Throughout the Psalms, David gives expressions for worshiping. None of them are foreign to our everyday lives, but we may question if these are really ways God wants us to worship today. Listen to the list and see what you think. Shouting, bowing, speaking, singing, dancing, standing, clapping, lifting hands, playing instruments. 9 expressions of our faith.